as we continue our study and Who Is Your One, there's a lot of these booklets around for prayer guides to guide you through a 30-day time of prayer and praying for and trying to determine who is the person in your life that has not given any evidence or shown the fruits of the Spirit of one who's a follower of Christ. It could be a family member, a friend, a co-worker, or a neighbor, someone that you're acquainted with through just being in the community that you can purposefully, intentionally begin to pray for, begin to try to seek them out and opportunities to build relationship deeper and to share the gospel with them and to plant those seeds and for the Lord to draw them and save them according to His perfect will. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 5 today, and a lot of you familiar with the story of the healing of the paralytic. We studied last week about when Jesus called His disciples to come follow Him, and I will make you fishers of men. And so we see that story here in the beginning of chapter 5 in Luke, but we also see where He had healed the man who had leprosy. And so it was a time when Jesus was traveling through Galilee and through the area of Capernaum in particular here, as Mark tells us, that He was providing healing, and He was healing those who had needs. Now, a lot of times when we pray, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, a lot of the needs that we lift up are physical needs, and we certainly need to pray for those. But you know, the thing that I don't see a lot and hear a lot anymore in the church like I used to when I was a child is lifting up people for salvation, praying specifically for family members and friends and neighbors and coworkers, people that you love and care about, but that you know that they don't have a relationship with Christ for whatever reason. They have never turned to Him and trusted Him as Lord and Savior. There's not a brokenness among the church for the lost. As Southern Baptists and even cross denominations, baptisms are down, declarations of salvation are down. And a lot of it is because we're not sharing our faith and we're not being obedient to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to go and make disciples, to go and proclaim the message of the gospel, then to baptize them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them the doctrines of the apostles that we read in the scripture today. And so with that, we stand before God guilty of having been like the Pharisees. We'll be here in just a little bit of being silent. And I want to challenge you today, it's time to get on your knees, and it's time to get up and begin to go and proclaim the message of the gospel, to be fishers of men, to be those who proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as a witness. As Jesus was healing and he was teaching there, and it was beginning to, he was kind of like a rock star in a sense that people all over the area were hearing about Him and what was happening. And so as we come to the point in our story today, the religious teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they came to meet with Jesus from all over, and they're gathered there in a home, as is described here and in the book of Mark. And as they're gathered together, there are people outside just trying to hear what Jesus is teaching and to draw close to Jesus because He had been healing so many people, but they also wanted to hear what He had to say. You see, these Pharisees and scribes should have been looking for the Messiah, and they professed that they were looking for the Messiah to come. They knew from the prophecies of old, from the prophets, that day was coming and it was going to come. But here Jesus was standing before them, or sitting before them, to teach. And as He's there, they should have been able to recognize from His authority and His teaching, and as we see this miracle happen, that He was and is the Son of God. He is Almighty God. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. Their hearts seemed to have been hardened, and they, from that point forward, really began to prepare and plot against Him for what ultimately led to the cross. And so as we come to our story today, I want to begin in verse 17. It says in verse 17 of Luke chapter 5, "Now it happened on a certain day, as He was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Him." You know, as we come to this point of our story, they've gathered together and they're sitting there. There are a large number of people there. They've come from all over the region. But it's kind of interesting that Luke says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." I want to tell you that the power of the Lord is present today to heal you. whether it's physical or spiritual or emotional, whatever your need is, that power's here today because the Lord God lives and rules and reigns. And so as we read this story, he's not saying that he could have healed them, but he wouldn't. But he's saying that he was healing people and the power of God was there because the presence of God was there. Jesus was there. Jesus was in the house. And the people had come together to hear him and to hear what he had to say. And as they're listening to Jesus and he's teaching them, it's quite interesting that all of a sudden there's a rustling taking place and there are people there carrying a man on a stretcher. And this man is a paralytic. He can't walk. And so they're carrying him to get him to Jesus. I want to ask you as we begin our sermon today and our study in God's word is to begin to think about who in your life had influence on pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who went out of their way to intentionally share the truth of Jesus as the Son of God to you, to point you to him, that he would reveal himself and draw you to himself. And that when you think about that person, think about how the difference it made in your life because of their love for Jesus, their love for you, their boldness in proclaiming the truth of God's word to you, and extremes they may have gone to get you before Jesus. Because these men were on a mission. Now, Mark says there were four of them carrying a stretcher or the bed that he was laying on, because later we're told he rolls it up and tucks it under his arm and he goes out. But there were obviously others there too that were a part of this. And think about what are you doing or who are you coming alongside of to go together and share the gospel with those in our community. Because we need to be proclaiming the truth of the message of the gospel because there are people perishing all around us today. And so as these men come, they have a plan that they're going to bring him into the presence of Jesus where Jesus can touch him and heal him because they had seen that on other occasions. Now, Jesus could have spoken from where the man was. He could have spoken when they were outside and he could have been healed. But these men were determined to go to all extremes. They were took quite an initiative and were kind of going rogue in a sense here to go beyond the normal means that most people would go to. Because most of us, when we got to the place there and they were so crowded you couldn't get into the building, most people would have sat outside and waited for Jesus to come outside. But they were not willing to do that. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus at all cost. Are you willing to do anything, whatever it takes, to get a friend or a family member before Jesus so they can see Jesus and that he can draw them to himself for the sake of their salvation? How much do you love them and care about him? You know, when I think about this, we read this story, and it's almost like when you read it in the Gospels, in a sense, it could be like it's any random man that may have come by, and he was laying on the street, and he said, would you take me to Jesus? And they said, okay, we'll just stop what we're doing and do that. No, that's not the case. These men could have been family members or friends or neighbors, but they had seen what was going on. They clearly believed and understood Jesus is a healer. Jesus can heal this man. Nobody else can heal him, but Jesus can. And they had faith to believe that. And not only that, they loved this man and cared greatly for him, for his health and his well-being. You know, a lot of times when someone faces health issues and everything, the concern is well, who's going to take care of them? What's going to happen? You know, am I going to have to stop my life to do this? Because we all talk about how busy we are and we all live in this world and everyone's busy. But I'm thankful for caregivers that love their family members and take care of them and stop what they are doing to focus on their life and live out the life of Jesus with them as they love on them and share with them and take care of them in all their needs. I have seen it over and over and over again in the family of lives in the people in this church with different families. Do that for loved ones. And so these men are going to great lengths and great extremes with one mission in mind, to get their friend to Jesus. You know, I think about Andrew. Every time we read in the scriptures about Andrew, Peter's brother, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. And I wonder how many Andrews are there out here in this congregation today? How many people are always on their mind? The first thing is this person needs to come to Jesus. Not just that they need to come to church and need to hear the word. They need that too. Because you need to hear the word to know who Jesus is and to be confronted in our sin and to be challenged to make a change in our lives by turning our lives to Christ and repenting of our sin and turning from this world and turning to him and trusting him. Because, you know, it's not about turning over a new leaf like a New Year's resolution. Anybody can do those things, but we know they don't typically last 2 weeks long. But the only true change and transformation that takes place in our life is when we surrender our lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we surrender our will to his will, and we begin to live that out on a daily walk. And then true transformation takes place at the point of salvation as we walk out our salvation, live out our salvation, day to day, working out our sanctification. And so with that, these men have a great love for this man. And then they know and believe Jesus is the healer. But the thing is, when they get there, they run into an obstacle. There's no way it looks like they can get to Jesus. So you can almost see as they're standing there in the streets, like, this isn't going to work. Maybe we didn't get up early enough. Maybe we didn't realize the crowd would be this big. Because I tell you, a lot of times when you go to larger churches, there's people that'll walk up to the door and they get really kind of afraid or terrified to walk in because there's so many people there. And it's like they're used to small groups of people, small congregations, and they're almost terrified to walk in a door. But somebody just putting their arm around and say, hey, can I sit with you? Would you come in? And we'd love to have you here today. Just makes all the difference in the world. In a small church, if somebody would walk up to someone who's come to the church to visit the church and say, hey, we're glad to have you here today, and we want to sit with you, and we want to encourage you. If this is a place where the Lord would have you to grow in your relationship with him, we'd love to have you be a part of our church. And, you know, as we look at that, just to share that love and compassion, that's what they were doing for this man. They were showing great compassion for their friend or family member. But they didn't stop when they ran into an obstacle. And sadly, in Southern Baptist life, a lot of us, when we hit a wall, we tend to stop and say, well, it's just not the Lord's will. Wasn't meant to be. You know, if it was that easy, we would all see all kinds of successes in the eyes of the world of things happening by doing certain things and just saying it's easy to do. But when he said, take up your cross and follow me, he said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You know that when we are following the Lord, there's going to be a cost that has to be already counted as we take those first steps. But when he calls you to do something too, you're going to have to put yourself out there and not worry about what other people think. Just worry about, are you being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and what does he think? And so as these men come to this obstacle, they could have just stopped right there or turned around and said, listen, man, we're sorry. We tried. It just didn't work out. But that's not what they did. These houses at the time were basically stone houses that were built with a flat roof on the top. And on the side, they usually had a stairwell so they could go up there and get away in the late evenings to get away from the heat of the day. Once the sun had gone down, it was a place they could cool off there in the summertime. But they would store things up there too, including water and catch water and those things. But a lot of times they had a thatch type roof there with mud and maybe some type of a mortar mix. Some even use some type of stones to lay in on top of that. And so as we read in the scripture here in just a little bit, they're going to describe how they tore away the stones. Now, first of all, they're going to someone's house that they may not know. And they're going up on the roof over there as an uninvited guest. And then they start destroying their property for the purpose of getting their friend to Jesus. And so again, I ask you, to what extremes are you willing to be obedient to God and to try to get people to the Lord? Now, for those that went to the prison yesterday, I tease as they go, I said, well, some of you need to be careful because you might not get let out when it's time to go because they may want to keep you. But you know, the question is what if you were to be there and you couldn't just go home? What if those gates were locked behind you, those bars, and you couldn't go home? Would you panic? Or would you say, Lord, thank you for placing me just like you did Paul right there with his Roman soldiers under guard the whole time, and I've got a captive audience here. I can share the gospel with them until my release, until you decide what's best for me. You know, as these men came, they began to go to great lengths to start tearing through the tiles and getting to the point where they, you know, and I'm thinking about those Pharisees and scribes sitting there and Jesus teaching, and all of a sudden you hear this kicking and breaking on the top of the roof there. And it's kind of like when I was in there earlier today and I could hear the kids playing above me, and I thought a couple of them, I was going to have a real example. I could just bring one of them out here and say, this one broke through because they were that loud bouncing up there. And you know what? Some people would complain. But we moved them from where the youth used to be to this room over my office. And I don't mind hearing that, because that's saying that there's life in this church and there's next generations coming along and there's hope and there's a future until Christ returns. But if they came through, I could have brought them in and just had a living illustration this morning. But you know what happened here is these men didn't randomly come upon this man. They knew him. They saw his need. They saw the physical need, and they want to try to help him with the physical need. I meant to ask for permission about this, and I won't give out too many details, but I was talking with a friend this week, and he was talking about some businessmen in the community that normally compete against one another. They're competitors in the same type of business. But he went into a local restaurant, and they were all there together, and as he found out in talking to them, they were there to go and help someone that was in need. They didn't advertise it to people. They didn't make a big deal about it. But they just kind of, in the course of conversation, it came out, this is what they were there for and what they were doing. And you see, they're Christian brothers in Christ. And so what they do competing against each other in the world had nothing to do about their desire to help someone who was in need and working together. And so they came together to help them. And another person who was in need, they helped with some firewood and those things that were needed for those people in a time of need. And I think about, this is Christian brothers from different churches that compete against one another in business, coming together on their own without it being planned by the church, without it being planned by a denomination, just saying, what can we do to help people in our community? When's the last time we've had a group of men or women do that from our church? We've done it in the past, but it's been a long time since we've done that. And I think a lot of the problem is we keep saying we're so busy. Let me just say this. If these men are running businesses, they're busy too. But they set aside and appointed times to meet together for the express purpose of glorifying God by helping someone with a need. And they didn't do it for their glory. And that's the thing about it. The Lord gets the glory and the praise and honor when we do those things. But we do it in the name of Christ. And you see what begins to happen here. It says that when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and they let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. In verse 19, they did not give up when they ran into an obstacle. They continued to pursue the mission. You know, we've all been given a mission as we've been called and set apart, as we've been saved to go and proclaim the message of the gospel. We need to quit making excuses, and we need to continue trusting Jesus, and we need to follow him, and he'll make us fishers of men if we'll be faithful to proclaim the message of the gospel. As we look also in verse 20, it says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, speaking to the paralytic, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, you know, your first thought when you read this is they're bringing him here because of his physical condition. He can't walk. Jesus is not blind. He can see this. He knows the man's need. They're lowering him down. He doesn't say, "When stand up and walk away first thing." He says, before he even addresses his physical need, he says, your sins are forgiven you. You know, when we think about sickness and death on this earth that we live on, it's because of evil that entered into the world through Adam and Eve. And all of creation is affected by it. The things that we deal now with sickness, we'll never have to deal with when we get to heaven. There will be no sickness, no weeping, no crying, no pain. All these things that we see today and endure with loved ones or ourselves to go through, it won't happen when we get to heaven. But this man was a paralytic, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. You see, every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you read over in the other stories in the Gospels, though, where he healed the blind man, and they ask him, was it because of his sin or was it because of his parents? Jesus didn't give an answer to say it was sin in that situation at all. But we know the root of things is we're all sinners. And this man needed forgiveness of his sin. Now, Jesus could have said, now take him back up and take him home. And the man would have been better off. He had been forgiven of his sin, but Jesus didn't do that. But notice the Pharisees and the scribes that are there too. Instead of being with the people and looking at the fact that Jesus just said he's going to provide forgiveness, and they're amazed. They were amazed, but then they began to question. It says in verse 21, and the scribes and Pharisees who began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? You know, as Jesus is speaking to them here, they were looking for the Messiah, supposedly. And yet he's sitting right before them, and when he tells this man, your sins are forgiven, they question. This is a man. Only God can forgive sins. He's blaspheming God in what he's doing. So they're now looking for a way to try to discredit Jesus rather than humbling themselves before him and worshiping him and acknowledging who he is. I want to ask you this. When's the last time you've seen a miracle happen like that? And you too have questioned, you know, who is God? Even as a believer. Is this really of God? You know, we too can grow hardened in our walk with the Lord as we're not walking with him as we should because of sin in our life. And so these men are questioning Jesus, but notice what he says. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? You know, when he says that, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven you, and they question. But he's going to tell the man to rise up and walk, and he will. And you'd think at this point they'd all fall on their faces, but they don't. He says, and listen to this, you may want to mark this here. It says in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. You know, as we read that scripture there in verse 24, the term Son of Man, they were very familiar with because it comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Several times Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. When you read that scripture in Daniel about 7, verses about 11 through 14, 15, you see there he's describing a time in the future when Jesus is going to come. He's talking about the Ancient of Days and talking about God the Father. And he's talking about these things. They know the scripture. They're supposedly looking for God to come in the form of the Messiah. At this point, when he says, I am the Son of Man, he says, I am God. Everywhere you read and hear where people say, well, Jesus never really said he was God. Oh, yes, he does. He never denies who he is, and neither should we deny him as well. You know, as we see the scriptures unfolding here, the man gets up and he takes his bed and he walks away. And it says in verse 26, and they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. But you know, they were amazed and they glorified God. For a short time period, there was fear and glorification of God. I think too often when the Lord blesses us, there's a time where we express glory to God and we thank him, and it's a short time period, and then it's right back into the business of life and the way of the world, and we like try to put God in a box. And you can't put God in a box. You see, he doesn't conform to your beliefs of who he is. He is Lord God Almighty, and he is Almighty God. And so with that, we see here that he makes it clear to the Pharisees and the scribes, who are the religious leaders, the ones who should have been bringing people to him, you know, not only for physical healing, but because he is God. And yet they were amazed, and then they were silent for a time. And then later they would raise their head up. But the story that I don't want you to miss here is this. Jesus made it clear who he was as the Son of God. These men who were friends of the paralytic. Too often the focus is just on the healing and the fact that sins are forgiven. And says, take up your bed and go. And then the question of whether he's God. But let me ask you this. What would have happened if these men had never been determined to take their friend to Jesus for healing? What would have happened for this man in his life if he had never been before Jesus and they hadn't gone to such extremes to get him there? Think about your loved ones. Think about your neighbors and your friends, the one that you're praying for. What would it be like if you never tell them about Jesus? Are you praying for them? Are you trying to go deeper in relationship that you can go beyond the weather and all the basic things in life that we talk about that never get around to the main things that are eternal? We're good at talking about nothing and never getting to the main point. You know, to be a fisher of men, as we were studying that story last week, I told you that there was a couple different ways they caught fish with the line and the drag net between the boats. But what he was talking about was the net that you cast out. But when you cast it, it doesn't mean anything if you don't pull it and draw the fish in. You've got to come to a point of sharing the gospel and inviting them to come to Jesus to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. People say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Don't use that excuse. He said, go and tell. You know, you just be faithful to be that ambassador that God's called you to be. To go and tell everyone, and not only tell them with your mouth, but to share it with your life. Be willing to invest your time, your money, your resources in people that they can see. Because I'm going to tell you, the world's gotten so skeptical now of Christians and people who profess to be Christians. It's very rare that you just walk up and share the gospel with someone and they just say, hey, I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Most time, if you know them, they're going to want to watch you and watch your life to see if you truly live it out. Are you any different than everybody else? And sometimes that takes a little bit of time and it takes concerted effort. But these men took time too out of their day and they spent a lot of time and effort. By the way, we're not told in the story, but I'd be willing to bet that when they were done, they probably fixed the roof back better than it was before. Because as Christians, we want to observe and love others around us. We want to be respectful of people. But the main thing was they met their objective to get their friend before Jesus. And that's what it's all about. What are you doing today to point others to Christ? What are you doing in your life to live Christ out with and before others? The challenge today is, who is your one and how are you going about pointing them to Christ that they might have the opportunity to respond unto salvation? That's what the Lord has commanded us to do, is go and tell. He does the drawing. He does the saving. We can't save anybody, but nobody's going to get saved in that sense around us like that if we're not telling them either. How will they know if there's no preacher? How will they know if they're not told? But to be faithful to the word of the Lord, to the Spirit of God, in living our lives for him. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that we would not be paralyzed by fear, much like this man was paralyzed physically. Lord, that we would not be afraid of the world. We would not be afraid of people. But Lord, we would be challenged today to fear God and Lord, to do the work of the kingdom, to go and proclaim your word, Lord, that your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly went to the cross after having living a sinless life here on this earth, died for our sins, and went to that tomb, and was raised on the third day. And Lord, the hope and the promise that we have by turning from sin and receiving the gift of salvation, that when we call upon you to save us, Lord, you said, we shall be saved. And Lord, that we can have that hope and that promise of eternal life here on earth to enjoy the victory that comes from being a follower of Christ. Even though we face great adversities in this life and through the sin-marred world that we live in, Lord, we can have peace and joy, the peace and joy of the Lord. And Lord, may you be glorified through what you do today and drawing those to yourself. If there's someone here today that you know, you've known in your mind who Jesus is, but you've never truly turned to him and called upon him, believing in faith that he died for your sin, today would be the day of salvation. They turn to you today and trust you as Lord and Savior. Maybe, Lord, as a follower of Christ, Lord, it loves you and is trying to walk with you, but there's been a fear of going to others and sharing the gospel. Maybe today they just come and say, Lord, help me. Give me strength, Lord. Bring someone alongside me to help me and teach me even how to fish for men, how to be a follower of Christ and reproduce as those who make disciples. Lord, we just give you all the praise and honor and glory of what you're doing in the lives of your people. As you're drawing those to yourself here, may you be glorified as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you please stand?